Good evening.
Good evening, David.
Tonight we are back in our study through the letters of John. Lord willing, we're going to be finishing up chapter 3, covering verses 19 through 24. Last time we were together, we studied verses 11 through 18. And in that passage, John again emphasized the Lord's perspective on how there is, the fact that there is two and only two categories of human beings in the world. And John has used several different images to describe this. Light and darkness, life and death, a true relationship with the Lord Jesus, and a false relationship with Jesus, children of God, children of the devil, and most recently, those who love their brothers, and remember, this is those who love their brothers, the brethren, one another, as Christ loved us, and those who hate their brothers. And he ended the passage by reiterating one of the main points, the main focal point of his letter. And that is that many people claim to have a true relationship with the Lord Jesus. But that claim is shown to be true or shown to be false, not by their words, not by what they say, but by their deeds, what they do. So, claiming to have agape love for one another, like in the same way as claiming to have a relationship with Jesus, can be a false claim. In other words, one could say, yes, I love the brethren. Yes, I understand this principle. I embrace it. I have agape love toward my brother and sisters, where in reality they do not. That is a possibility. So the evidence is not in the proclamation, but it's in the deeds, the actions that either support or refute the claim. So it is our deeds that testify that we, true believers, abide in the Lord and that the Lord abides in us. This is our testimony. It's our testimony to those around us, those who are observing us. And John's next point, which we are going to be studying together tonight, is that our deeds of obedience are also a testimony to ourselves, our blessed assurance of our salvation. So let's read tonight's passage and then begin our study. This is 1 John chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 19 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 24. Verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in Him. And by this, we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Amen. John had, and I've pointed this out several times before, John had a very paternal heart for his readers. He was a true shepherd, a true pastor. He loved them as a good father loves his children. And John in caring about his readers, he wanted them to hold a certainty of and a confidence in their salvation, one that was doctrinally substantive, that was heart penetrating, and that was lasting. He began building this in the last passage, what we studied last time, and what we're looking at tonight, he fully develops it through these verses 19 through 24. He lays out in very practical terms how they are to examine themselves and know for certain that they are truly saved. And of course, this applies to us also. We can take what we're learning and examine ourselves and know for certain that we are truly saved. Now, everything that is expressed in this passage that we're looking at tonight flows from the theme that he has developed throughout chapter 3 and continues to develop in this passage. And that is God's love displayed in his people in these two essential areas of our walk. That is loving God and loving one another. This passage really serves as a culmination to this theme. So let's begin. Verse 19, he says, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him." Now, and again, you know, I've said this quite a few times before. John has established throughout this letter thus far, he's established hard line distinctions between true relationships with Jesus and false relationships with him. And as I just said, John has had a very a deep love for these people. He wasn't just communicating or downloading information to him, but this was at a heart level. He had deep love for them and concern for them. And in this passage, his concern, what he wants them to know for absolute sure is, like I said, he's laid out these hard lines of distinction. He wants them to know which side of the line they're on. He wants them to know and be confident in, do they have a true relationship with the Lord, or is it a false relationship with the Lord? What category are they in? Are they truly saved, or are they not? He desires them to know this, to really know it. And this is why he lays this out, what we're looking at tonight. And he begins this verse, verse 19, with this phrase, "By this." By this we shall know that we are of the truth. I think that we're meant to read this and ask the question, by what? What is he talking about? I find it fairly obvious. I'm convinced what he's referring to here by this is by all that he has been developing throughout chapter 3. And that would include what we're studying tonight. So it's by what? By all that he is communicating throughout this chapter. And that is, again, I'm condensing it here into very few words. God's love displayed in his people in these two essential areas, loving God and loving one another. Now, there's a key word in this verse that I want you to take note of and pay attention to, and that is the word know. He says, "By this we know that we are of the truth." Notice he doesn't say, "By this we think that we are. By this we wish, we hope that we are. We wonder whether or not we are." No, he says, "By this we know." And this word know, the literal meaning of the Greek word that we translate to the word know, literal meaning is to have resolve, to understand with certainty. And it carries a particular emphasis, and that emphasis is one of knowledge gained by a personal relationship or a personal experience with what is known. So John's emphasis here, what he's talking about, is that we have this knowledge because we are in a true relationship with the Lord, a true relationship with Jesus. This is knowledge that is not just head knowledge. It's not just, you know, like I said before, it's not just information that he has downloaded to them. But this is knowledge at a heart level. And that's his point here. Now, John understood that believers, and when I say believers, I mean true believers, those who have a true relationship with the Lord. John understood that believers can at times struggle with confidence of their salvation. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever struggled in that area? You know, John understands that, or understood that, that true believers will sometimes question, will ask themselves things like, am I truly born again? Does God really love me the way the Bible describes it? Does the Holy Spirit really dwell within me? You know, I think sometimes when I fail, I think to myself, how could I possibly have done that, said that, even thought that, with God's Holy Spirit dwelling within me? Or is God really at work in me? John was concerned about this. He didn't want his readers or us to struggle with this. But here's the thing, even more importantly than that, God doesn't want us to struggle with this. God doesn't want us to wonder. He doesn't want us to doubt our salvation ever. He wants us to know, to be certain of our salvation. So when we are unsure, he assures us. We call this, theologically, we call this the doctrine of assurance of salvation. And honestly, I can't overemphasize the importance of assurance of salvation in our walk with the Lord. It is critical. It is absolutely critical. And to be very honest with you, this topic really, it deserves its own study, or really its own series of studies to fully develop its importance. I can't really do it justice in just a few moments, but I'll try. Very, very briefly, it's important in our walk because of, and I've just got a couple of very high-level things for you to think about. It's important in our walk because I would say first and foremost, it's God's will and desire for us to know that we are saved. Not to doubt that, not to ever doubt that, but to know, to be certain that we are truly saved. Also, it's an essential for true joy in the Lord. I'll say this, we will never truly know the joy that God intends for us if we are always, or even sometimes, or even occasionally, wondering about our salvation, wondering whether or not we are truly saved or not. We'll never know that joy, not the way he intends us to. And also, it keeps our spiritual eyes focused on the kingdom of God and not the world. You see, if there's a hint of doubt, if there's a hint of doubt of our eternal destination, then we're tempted to, at least at times, we're tempted to live for the moment and to attach our affections to the things of the world rather than the things of God's kingdom. So God gives us assurance. He wants us to be certain. So he assures us by giving us some practical and objective evidence in our own lives. This is really the premise of all of the tests that John has given to us, that he's laid out and that we've studied together. Now, this passage he wrote for the purpose of encouraging and enabling his readers, and of course us, to evaluate, accurately evaluate their own spiritual condition, and to do so objectively, to have genuine understanding of the evidence of their salvation, to have certainty of their salvation, to have certainty of their spiritual condition, their spiritual position before the Lord. And know this, that the greatest evidence, and really what all true evidence flows from, is God's love. The agape love that we studied and developed, that John gave to us in verses 1, 2, and 3. So we know we are of the truth. We know that we are born again when we walk in this love. When agape love is the mark, the identifier of our lives, when we are characterized by those around us as having and expressing agape love, we can be certain of our salvation. This reassures us at a heart level before God. Like I said, it's not only head knowledge, but it's in the heart. It's at a heart level that we are assured and reassured of this. Let's go on to verse. I want to cover verses 20 and 21 together. I think they go together very well. Let me read them and then we'll look at it. Beginning in verse 20, it says, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." Let me just say, before I get started, that these two verses, 20 and 21, are very challenging verses to interpret, very challenging verses to teach. I was very challenged in preparing to teach these verses. There's a lot of debate among theologians, good, solid theologians, as to John's exact meaning in these verses. What we know for sure is that John is describing an internal experience, of our own hearts evaluating our own behavior and then drawing conclusions about that behavior. He says our heart either condemns our behavior or it does not condemn our behavior. So it's an evaluation. Now, I believe that John's use of the term heart in these two verses is a reference to what we know or what we refer to as our conscience. We've all heard that term before, our conscience. And let me just explain briefly what I mean by this. In the life of a true believer, the conscience is not a function of our feelings or our emotions, but it's a function of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, the Holy Spirit working within us. So the conscience functions, and like I said, this is in the life of a true believer, the conscience functions as an indwelling spiritual evaluator, a self-evaluator. And God fully intends for us to be aware of this, to be aware of our conscience, and to pay close attention to it, to pay attention to its evaluation of our outward behavior. I'm going to give you a brief analogy here. It kind of helped me to get my brain wrapped around this. I hope it'll be helpful for you. I'll be brief. But in the world of automobiles, the lifeblood of a car's engine is the oil, the motor oil. Okay? The level and the condition of the oil tells us a lot about the overall condition of the engine. But the problem is that we can't see inside of the engine to be able to examine the oil. So, most of you already know this, the manufacturers provide what is called a dipstick. You know what a dipstick is? An engine? Okay. It's a long metal rod, a magnetized metal rod that goes through the engine all the way down into the oil pan. And you put it in, and then when you pull it out, it's got a little sample of the oil on it. And by examining that little sample of oil, we can tell certain things about the engine. Like we can tell if the engine is low on oil, which potentially could be bad for the engine. We can tell if the oil is burned or if the oil is contaminated or if there's flakes of metal in the engine. These are clues that kind of tells us what condition the engine is in. So by checking the oil, by using the dipstick, you can gauge the overall condition of your engine. Okay, now that our auto shop lesson is over, our conscience functions like a spiritual dipstick. It's how the Lord intends for our own hearts to evaluate our actions from His perspective and not our own. Now, John's focus, his particular focus in this passage, is on our interaction with one another. If we are loving one another, loving the brethren as we should, or if we are failing to love one another as we should. Now, at times, we're talking about true believers here. At times, we may fail to love one another as we should, as the Lord commands us. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever had a situation where you have not loved a particular brother or sister the way the Lord commands us to? Of course. We may not love one another the way Jesus loved us. We've all experienced this at times, these times of weakness and failure in our own relationships among the brethren. We've all had experiences of reacting to a brother in the wrong way, in a selfish way rather than in a Christ-like way. Okay, we've all experienced this. When we behave in this way, when we don't treat a brother or a sister as we should, when we don't love a brother as Christ loved us, what happens? John says that our heart condemns us. Our conscience bothers us. Yeah. It nags at us. It won't leave us alone. Well, at those times of failure, we can and absolutely should be assured. Why? Because even though we have failed, even though at that moment in time our heart evaluates our behavior and condemns us because of it, John tells us God is greater than our heart. Our heart condemns us, but God does not. So why doesn't God condemn us? Why doesn't He condemn us even if our own heart does? Even if we have actually failed Why doesn't God condemn us? Because of Christ's sacrifice for us. Because of His atonement. Jesus died for our sins. He paid the price for each and every one of our failures. God does not condemn us. We are His children. John says He knows everything. God knows everything. He knows that even though in a particular circumstance, even though we failed, even though we should have loved our brother, but we didn't, He knows that Jesus paid the price for us. He knows that His Holy Spirit resides within us and will guide us, His children, to repentance. And praise God for it. So even in times of personal failure, when our hearts condemn us, we can rest assured before God, who knows everything about us, because it's ultimately God who judges us. It's not other people, and it's not even our own conscience who judges us, but ultimately it is God. Now he goes on in verse 21 to talk about when we do love one another as we should. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So when we do love one another as we should, we say our conscience is clear, right? Our heart doesn't condemn us because we have loved our brother as Christ loved us. We have obeyed His command. We are behaving as we should. And we have confidence before God. So here's what we need to know. In both of these situations, in success and in failure, in all circumstances, success and failure, our confidence before the Lord, the assurance of our salvation, is always based upon Christ's atoning sacrifice for us. Let's look at these examples again. When we fail to keep God's commands and our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and He doesn't condemn us because Christ has paid for our failure. Our conscience in those situations is meant to lead us back to His throne of grace. To His throne to confess. To confess our failure, our sin. To repent. To turn away from it. To change our ways. To be sanctified. To change. To grow. To mature. And to be restored. To be restored to right relationship with the Lord and right relationship with whomever we have sinned against. And when we do keep God's commands and our hearts don't condemn us, we are confident before God. Not because of our actions, but because of Christ's atoning sacrifice for us. And let me explain exactly what I mean by that. You see, it's only because of what Christ accomplished on the cross for us that we are even able to keep God's commands. So yes, our actions, our deeds are right when we are obedient. But the whole reason that we're able to be obedient is because of what Christ accomplished for us. So even when we are successful in keeping His commands, the glory goes to God. The glory goes to God. So our conscience in those situations is meant to lead us to His throne to give Him thanks, to give Him praise, and to give Him all the glory that he deserves for our success. Praise God. So the point, John's point in these two verses, 20 and 21, is this. In all things, we are children of God. In all things, in success and in failure, we are children of God. In all things, we have confidence before him, confidence in our salvation before him. We are assured of our salvation in all things because Christ died for our sins and absolutely secured that salvation. And again, to that I say, praise God. Let's look at verse 22. It says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Now here, John is describing God's promise to give us whatever we ask of him. Now, there are several other occurrences of this promise that God makes to us. I was tempted to read all of them, but for time's sake, I narrowed it down to two, both found in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The first one is verse 7, second one is verse 16. You can just listen to me read this. So John 15, verse 7, then verse 16. He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Then down in verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. It's a real promise. It's an actual promise that God makes to us. It's a promise that is often misunderstood and even more often misapplied. I want to explain exactly what it means, but before that, and this will be brief, I want to explain what it does not mean. Okay? It does not mean that we can ask the Lord for anything that you might ever desire and he will give it to you. Even if your desire doesn't align with his will or his word. For example, things that are outside of God's will for your life or the life for someone that you might be praying for. Things that are sinful, things that are in direct violation of God's law. This promise does not mean that if you ask for things that fall into these or these types of categories, that God is now somehow bound to give these things to you. And that's how it's misapplied so often. What it does mean is this. It's a conditional promise. And let me explain the condition. If you are in a spiritual condition of obedience to God's word, and your heart is in alignment with God's will above your own will, if you keep his commandments, if your obedience is rooted in a sincere desire to please the Lord, if that's why you are obedient, because you want to please the Lord, then I want to describe what your prayers will look like. Your prayers will be directed toward God's perfect will. That's how you will pray. You will ask, first and foremost, for God's will in all things that you pray. Now, we know that we all have our own desires and thoughts of how we would like to see our prayers answered, right? I mean, if I'm praying for a loved one who has a terminal illness, I have my own desires. I have my own thoughts of how I would like God to answer that prayer. Healing. Okay? But our requests, our petitions, our prayers will always be, if it be your will. If it be your will. Now, let me take this opportunity to just real briefly explain that there are some people, some Christians or professing Christians in certain Christian circles who teach that praying this way, praying if it be your will, displays a lack of faith. Okay? They believe that all prayers should be made with absolute certainty of the answer. That is real faith. Lord, heal this person. And as long as you are certain about that and you're executing that faith, then that prayer will be answered. Now, let me say that there are certain prayers that fall into this category. Because God has made His will, when it comes to certain things, He's made His will very, very clear in Scripture. For example, praying that He will glorify His own name in a particular circumstance. We know that glorifying His own name in all circumstances is always His will. So if we're praying for that, we do not have to pray, if it be your will. We pray, glorify your name. But not all circumstances fall into that category. There are many circumstances in which His will has not been made clear in this way. And in those circumstances, we should follow James's exhortation in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Let me read this to you. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that." So this is how we should pray. So, if all of this that I've been describing is true in our lives, if it's all true, then, and this is the other side of this conditional promise, if it's all true, then God promises to hear our prayers and provide for us everything that we truly need and everything that we ask for that is in accordance with His will. I've tried to sum it up in this way. You will receive everything that you ask because everything you ask is according to His will. Right? Yeah. It's simple logic. You will receive everything that you ask because everything you ask is according to His will. This is what John is talking about in verse 22 when he says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him." Okay. Verse 23. "And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us." So here, John refers to God's commandments in the singular form. He says, "And this is His commandment." He then describes this singular commandment in two parts: to believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. Well, what John is doing here is he's summarizing all of God's commandments, all of God's law, into one commandment described in two parts. These two parts are inseparable. That's why he refers to it in the singular as commandment. To believe in Jesus and to love one another. So, we can put it like this. You cannot genuinely believe in Jesus Christ and not display the outward manifestation of loving one another the way Jesus loved us. Did that make sense? Okay? You can't genuinely believe in Jesus. You can't be a true believer and not display the outward manifestation of loving one another with agape love. And equally, I'm going to turn this around now, equally, it is impossible to love one another the way Jesus loved us without a genuine saving relationship with Jesus. Unbelievers absolutely cannot love in this way. That's why these two parts of this commandment, they're two parts, but they're inseparable. Okay? You cannot have one without the other. So, keeping this commandment is the outward manifestation of a true relationship with Jesus. This is at the heart of why John wrote this letter. What it means to have a true relationship with the Lord. To believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. And then finally, verse 24. He says, "Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this, we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us." So what John does here is he summarizes this passage and really this entire chapter in what I see, what I'm calling our objective assurance. Whoever abides in God and God in him has a true relationship with the Lord Jesus. He is truly born again. He is a child of God. And the evidence of this two-way abiding, him abiding in us, us abiding in him, the evidence of this is our obedience to His commandments. John's taught us, remember that John has taught us that true obedience is not sinless perfectionism. I don't know if you remember when we talked about that, but it's not getting to a point where we walk through life no longer sinning. We know that true believers sin, right? John addresses that. We know that sin still exists in our lives and in the world around us. We know that only the Lord Jesus is 100% sinless and perfect. Sin, like I said, remains present in our lives. The lives of true believers. But as God's children, our perspective towards sin has changed. Our perspective towards sin is different from what it used to be. It's different from what the world's perspective is. We recognize our sin as sin. We confess our sin as sin. And we repent of our sins. We have a desire now to sin less. Not sinless, but sin less. So we repent. We work towards not sinning repeatedly or in an ongoing way. And God has promised that when we do this, when we recognize, confess, repent, when we do this, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He puts us back on track, so to speak. So, loving God with all your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength, and loving one another as Jesus loved us and died for us, is our objective assurance of a true and saving relationship with Jesus. When you are unsure, when you are doubting, listen to your conscience. Evaluate your life. Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you love one another? Do you love the brethren as Jesus loved you and died for you? That is our objective assurance that He has given us in our own lives. And remember, this is only possible through the regeneration of our hearts, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is only possible for true believers, those who have a true relationship with the Lord Jesus. And then in closing this verse, John refers to the Holy Spirit residing within us as the one who confirms in our hearts the reality of our actions as evidence of our salvation. Not the source of our salvation, but the evidence of it. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Now, before I close, I just want to, just real briefly, I want to exhort and encourage all of us here. Know that God never, ever wants us to wonder. He doesn't want us to worry about or to doubt our salvation. He doesn't want us to. He wants us to know, to be certain of, that we are truly and eternally saved. He wants us to know that we are His children, that He loves us as His children. He wants us to know that Christ's atonement for us has absolutely and forever secured our salvation. He wants us to know that we are His and He is ours. And He gives us all that we need to have full assurance and to know full well that we have a true and a saving relationship with Him, that we are truly born again. He loves us. God loves us. And He loves us with a supernatural love that originates and emanates from His very nature. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You so very, very much for all that You do. Thank You for securing our eternal salvation through the sacrifice of Your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for that. Thank You for providing for us a way to objectively evaluate, to objectively see and embrace the assurance of that salvation. And Father, I pray that You will, through Your amazing grace in our lives, that You will help us to keep our eyes fixed upon You and fixed upon Your kingdom all the days of our lives. Amen.
That was so good.
Oh, praise God.
You know, when I won the...